Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for your life-giving word. Thank you for the revelation of your will and of your grace through your word. Thank you for the word made flesh, your Son Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption in the forgiveness of sins. Bless us in our study tonight that your word may come alive for us and in us to renew in us repentance over our sin, restore us again in faith in Jesus, and conform us to his image, according to your will. This we ask through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Very good. So, chapters 36 to 39 are historical record of what happened in the days of Isaiah. We have come, and so these two chapters, which are really they are a pairing. And we will see that they're like a sort of a mirror image of each other in their themes, bring us to the end of the oracle concerning the nations that began all the way back in chapter 13. And it sort of concludes the first part of Isaiah's prophecy. Then, as a hinge, if you like, we have the historical account in chapters 36 to 39, and then chapter 40 onwards begins the second half of Isaiah. So we will read chapters 34 and 35 tonight, not all at once, because I think it benefits us to go in slightly smaller chunks to begin with. And so, if you could go from the beginning of chapter 34 and go up to just to verse 4, so 1 to 4 to begin with. Thank you.
Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention. O peoples, let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over to slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall not away from the skies, rot away from the skies, roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree.
Thank you. So that's the opening, if you like, a statement, which is a summary of the conclusion of everything that we have had up to this point, beginning in chapter 13. This has been the extended multi-part oracle against the nations, the various nations. And the reason why we have this oracle against the nations, just to remind you, is because these are the various nations that Judah has been tempted to trust in. So Assyria is the enemy in the first part of Isaiah chapters 1 to 12. There's local trouble with Syria and Israel, and the king of Judah is tempted to go to the Assyrians for help. From verse 13 to 33, 35, we are in a different situation. Sometime later on, where now Assyria has become the aggressor, he's come and attacked. And has already wiped out Israel and Syria and is threatening Judah. And now the king of Judah is tempted to go to help to various surrounding nations in order to find help against Assyrians. And in both chapters 1 to 12 regarding Syria and Israel, and in 13 to 35 regarding Assyria, Isaiah's message is consistent from the Lord: trust in the Lord and not in man. Trust in me and not in the nations. And so these oracles for the nations, in the first and foremost, and primarily from Judah's point of view, are not there to say, look at these terrible bad nations and what God is going to do to them, but rather than look at how pointless it is to trust in them. They are vanishing. And therefore, also the judgment against the nations, although it is based on the fact that they are pagan nations that trust in for idols that are not gods, is a real judgment against them. The reason why it's been preached to the people of Judah is not so that they can gloat, but so that they can recognize that these are futile places. They are not places where God's people should go for help. And hence also the judgment against Judah for trusting in them that we have been hearing. But in this conclusion or coda of this whole prophecy, we have this final concluding chapter where the judgment against the nations is both is summarized like here, and it becomes even more specific, as we will see in the rest of the chapter, focusing, if you like, on the so stereotypical neighboring nation in Edom. And we'll talk about Edom in a minute. And so here is again, remember, whole of Isaiah begins with God summoning witnesses to a court scene. He calls heaven and earth be witnesses because he has a court case against the people of Israel who have been less discerning than oxes and donkeys, because at least an oxen and donkey know their master, but people of Israel do not. And now we have another court scene where God is calling or inviting the nations. The word nations is translated in the New Testament in English as Gentiles, and it's a synonym for it's a kind of technical term that doesn't just mean groups of people, but these are groups of people that are not Israel, anybody but Israel. There are two kinds of people in the world. There's God's people and everybody else is the nations. And now they're being summoned not as witnesses, but rather for judgment, to hear the verdict of God. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. And again, that's a typical. We know that we're dealing with poetry here, because got the this parallelism, saying the kind of this invitation comes twice. And not just that, but now we have witnesses. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, and all that the world, and all that comes from it. So the nations are being summoned for judgment, and everything on the earth is summoned as witnesses. Why? For the Lord Yahweh, God of Israel, is enraged against all the nations, or indignant, or angry. You know, these are kind of words that difference it. But we're not just talking about, you know, we're not, he's not cross. He's indignant. He's filled with indignation, and he's furious against all their host, or as the NIV says, armies. A quick note on that word here. If you're reading the ESV or similar translation, you will have the word host several times in the next couple of verses. The NIV has armies here, and then in verse 4, when the ESV says host of heaven, the NIV says stars of the heavens, and then a little bit later on the starry host. All of these places have the word tzava, which gives us the word Sabaoth. Lord goes Sabaoth, Tzava, which means army. So that's the basic meaning of it. And Tzavaot means armies. And it's used both literally and metaphorically. The word host is the translation that's used in the Authorized Version, King James, and it kind of stuck as in a lot of English translations. Because it kind of has that broader meaning of a very large group of people. So, for example, God led Israel, the host of Israel, out of Egypt. But it always has that military connotation. It doesn't just mean a large group of people, but it means a large group of people like an army. I'll just give you a New Testament illustration of this. When Jesus has his largest congregation for his teaching, it's when he's feeding the 5,000. And we are told specifically those 5,000 men, not 5,000 men, women, and children, but 5,000 men. Now, in Mark's gospel, can anyone recall what seating arrangements Jesus gave for them? Because he does give seating arrangements. Erica, you sorry, Adrian, you're either trying to look like a rapper or you want to
In
answer the
fifties
question.
and hundreds.
Yes, in 50s and in hundreds. So these are, and again, you could say in military terms, you could say these are in platoons and companies. 50s and 100s. A centurion is a commander of 100.